Almost okay. Okay, we'll stop. Okay, there's a rabbi in Westchester who Nebuch, tragically, him and his wife died in a fire a couple of years ago. And he said over a story to his congregants, time of Yom Neroim. The story that he said to them is written in one of Elie Wiesel's books. I imagine you know who Elie Wiesel is. You all know? Okay, he's in the secular world, he's the most famous Holocaust survivor. He wrote many books about the Holocaust. So in one of his books, he writes a story that he was in Zaragoza in Spain. A man came over to him, and he said to him, "Do you want me to show you around my beautiful city?" He said, "Yes." The man, for a couple of hours, took him around, showing him different sights. And Elie Wiesel then took him out to eat. And as they were eating, he said to Elie Wiesel, "You seem a very educated man. You speak Spanish fluently. You probably speak many languages." He said, "Yeah, I speak German and French and English and Yiddish, Hebrew." He said, "Hebrew? How are you able to speak Hebrew?" "I'm Jewish. I'm Jewish, I can speak Hebrew." He says, "Yeah, there's people, this is end of 1940s. He says, "There's people who speak Hebrew, there's Jewish people around?" He says, "Yeah, he lived this little shtetl in Spain, he knew nothing, this guy." So he said, "You speak Hebrew, you have to come with me to my apartment." So he didn't want to go, but he felt guilty not going with him because the guy had helped him out. So he went to his apartment, and hanging on the wall there is Mary and some other chevras hanging on the wall there. And he brings out this old document, and he says, "Can you read this Hebrew on there?" He said, "Yeah, I can read it." And it wasn't easy to read, but it said that, "Ani Moshe ben Avraham, I'm not able to act, to live my life as a Jew, but maybe my children or my children's children, there'll be a time they'll be able to live as Jews, and I want them to know they should act and live as Jews then. Signed, this tragic day, 9th of Av, 1492. So Elie Wiesel sees this document from the Spanish Inquisition. He says, "I'd like to buy this from you." He said, "I don't want to sell it." He said, "I'll pay you a lot of money for it. I'd love to have this document." He says, "There's no way I would sell it because I received it from my father, who got it from his father, and we were told in our family that anybody who loses this document will be cursed forever. We have to pass it down to our children." So he asked him, and he was able to explain to him what happened in 1492. So he explained to him about the Spanish Inquisition, and he explained to him the whole history of the Jews, the Holocaust, and then Elie Wiesel left. Many years later, it was the end of the 50s, Elie Wiesel was in Yerushalayim for a meeting in the Knesset. He was called to a meeting there about the Holocaust, and on his way, he'd stopped him. Elie Wiesel, yeah. Yeah. So this person stopped him, and he said, I have to go, leave me alone. The guy says, "No, I want to talk to you." He says, "I don't have time," because people don't often want to talk to him. So the man says, "You don't recognize me?" He says, "No." And the man says to him, "Zaragoza." And Elie Wiesel froze. He looks at this man. This is the man from Zaragoza, Spain. "Hey, Yid, in Yerushalayim." He says, "What happened?" So he told him how he looked into Yiddishkeit and everything, and this was what Zayda wanted, and after looking into it, he wanted to be a Yid. And I imagine he had to have Geirus again, probably. And he took him to his apartment, and he showed him on the wall he's got hanging there. He says, "I can read that document myself now." And when Elie Wiesel was leaving, he said to him, "I forgot to tell you my name. My name is Moshe ben Avraham." He named himself after Zayda. And the Rav said that to the people, many of the people in the shul weren't from, and he said to them, "You know, one day in the end, you're all going to come back. This person, Nebuch, couldn't act as a Yid, not his children, not his grandchildren, but eventually, they came back to Yiddishkeit. You, in the end, are also going to come back. If it's not you, it's your children, your grandchildren. In the end, we're all going to come back. So why wait for your grandchildren? Why don't you come back now and do tshuva?" He told this to the people. When I heard this story, I realized right away what he's saying is a Shaar HaTzion, an unbelievable Shaar HaTzion. Now, a Sha'ar Tzion, as you've seen in the Mishbrua, is footnotes, where he writes two words, three words normally. And all of a sudden over here, he gets carried away and writes a whole shmooze of six lines in the Mishbrua. The Sha'ar Tzion, which is just sources normally, writes like this. The Mishbrua said, why do we lame after Yoinen Yom Kippur? So he says it speaks about tshuva and to show you can't run away from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Says the Sha'ar Tzion, ki ha'odem choshev, a person thinks, many times, he gives up hope. He can't fix himself. I am who I am. I'm not going to change. This is who I am. I can't listen to shir all day. It's too much for me. I can't stay inside with the davening the whole time. Either Ribbono Shel Olam wants me to do it. I can't. So, a person says, v'im yigzol lo v'kshbroch l'omas, if HaKadosh says I have to die, so Yomas, the guy says he'll die, what can he do? I can't change, this is who I am. Avol tosu, it's a mistake. Because in the end, whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants will happen. And be forced to fix it up. And you'll come back to this world again, and again, and again. And in the end, you're going to be misakin it. And why should you suffer all this pain? He says, death is not a pleasant experience. You're going to have to keep coming back and dying again. It's not something you want to do, keep dying. It's a very unpleasant experience. Then there's something called chibot hakever. It's how they deal with you after death. Very painful experience as well. And other tzoris say, and the rise from Yoina, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him they should go and give a nevuah on Nineveh. He refused. He ran away to a place where there's no Asherah HaShechinah, no nevuah. And he gets swallowed by a fish on the sea. Now it's never going to happen. So you would think he can't be kind of nevuah. And in the end, it happened. And this is how it is with all of us. In the end, you're going to have to fix your ways. Now, I want to point out to you something unbelievable. Because Yoina thought he's running away from the Nevuah, and it's never going to happen. And he ran to the sea, because that's going to stop it. Let me ask you a question. In the story of Yoina, it should have bothered you this kasha. Imagine a guy would come to Tehran. Where's Tehran, Rabbi Yisai? I didn't ask you. I want everybody else. Yeah? Okay, thank you. So, wow, Radinsky-Brody partnership. So imagine a guy gets off a plane and he walks down the street, all the way down the street, there are pictures of Ahmadinejad, pictures on the street, and he starts screaming at the people, in 120 days, God is going to turn over this city. He's going to destroy the whole of Iran unless you repent your ways. I don't think he'll get halfway down the street. Nineveh was a town. They were Rishoyim. May Odom Ad Behemah. All Rishoyim. And Yoina walks down the street. Repent! And everybody does tshuva. Does that sound... What are the chances? Does that make sense at all? How is it possible? This guy washes up the beach. He's walking down the road. They're dusting the sand off still. I imagine his breath smells a little bit. He hasn't showered for a while. He's got fish oil all over him. I mean, come on, repent. How's it possible? It's a good kasha. Radak asks the kasha. Radak says, good to know when he comes to Yom Kippur, you'll know pshat. You can tell people. The Radak says pshat. The Radak says, v'yaminu, they believed Yoina. Says the Radak in the post. Why did they believe him? Because Yoina's walking down the road, and what do you know? Who does he meet? All the people from the boat that he was on. And they say, what? Yoina? We dropped you off in the Atlantic Ocean. How did you get here? And they had a whole story with the storm, and how the storm stopped after he left. And they know this guy is for real. They dropped in the Atlantic Ocean, and he's just walking up from the beach. And they told the people, you know, this guy is for real. So it affected them. So we sent the Sha'ar Tzion over here. Yoina thought he's running away and he's going to stop the Nevuah. How's he stopping it? By going out to sea. Not was he stopping the Nevuah. He's making the Nevuah. Because without being out to sea there, they never would have believed him. He is creating. It looks like he's stopping it. He's actually creating the whole concept over here. By going to sea, that's why they believed him. Unbelievable. You can't stop something that's destined to happen. Okay. Just something in Azino, beautiful Pshat in Azino, that it says, the Ribbono Shel Olam is, Kei Lemuna Ve'ein Ovel. The Ribbono Shel Olam is a Kei Lemuna, faithful, that in Ovel. There's nothing twisted, krum. Everything is done correctly. So why is that so great about the Ribbono Shel Olam? When Bezdin makes a psak, it's also correct. They don't do anything twisted. So why is that called a praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What's so special HaKadosh Baruch Hu does it if Bezdin also do it? So pshat is, that when Beis Din make a psak and they decide somebody's chayv misa, all they can take into account is the guy's chayv misa. What about the fact there's going to be an almana? There's going to be 12 yisoimim. His business partner is going to suffer. He works in Taim Cheshabbos, and they're not going to have people to run Taim Cheshabbos, let's say. There's so many other things involved. Beis Din can't take that into account. So there's something wrong in their psak. They're doing a good psak, but there's something that's not perfection. When the Ribbono Shel Olam makes a psak, the Ribbono Shel Olam takes everything into account. That means a person could be deserved to be killed, but his friends will be upset about it, and they don't deserve to be upset. If his children are going to be the same, nobody to take care of. Every prat in his life, the Ribbono Shel Olam looks at the world without him. What's going to happen if he's not there? And that can keep a guy alive, even though he shouldn't be. Not just alive. A person is going to have tsar. If that tsar that he has affects other people, the Ribbono Shel Olam won't give him the tsar. So the eitz at this time of year is to make sure you get on with more people. Because if people be upset when you have tzaras, that saves you, because they shouldn't suffer. If, on the other hand, you're somebody who the world is just waiting for you to disappear, then it's not going to help you at all. For instance, you take a guy like LeBron James. He's probably only in this world because of Hutman. He probably is only here because of him. Because what schus does he have to live? If he wasn't there, he would be so upset. You got this guy, Albert Pudges, whatever his name is. What is he doing in this world? It's because he gives Yeshivrach a certain amount of excitement in life. So we have to take that into account, and we have to be careful to make sure that we get on with people. We want people to care about us. The more people that care about you, the more involved you are in the world, the more you help people, the more you help organizations. That is what's going to keep you alive. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Keile Emunah Ve'in Ovel. There's nothing twisted, nothing krum at all. There's an unbelievable verse in this week's parasha where it says, Tzur Yolodcha Teshi. The rock who created you, you forget him. What do these words mean? There was once a person who was accused of murder. And the evidence against him was very strong evidence. So he went to lawyers to defend him. And every lawyer he went to said to him, there's no way I can get you off. The evidence is so strong against you, it's impossible that I will be able to get you off. So it's a waste of money time. You can take any lawyer, take a cheap lawyer. He comes to one guy, and one guy says, I can get you off, no problem. So he hires this lawyer, and he sits down with him, and the lawyer says, this is what you do. It's not going to help anything you say. It's not going to help to plead insanity. What you have to do is act insane. I'm sure certain people here could demonstrate. So act insane, the judge will think you're crazy, he'll realize you can't be blamed for anything you do, and he'll throw out the case. So he said, what you do is when the judge talks to you, everything he says to you, say to him, cheep, cheep, act like a bird. Flap your wings, you know, flap your hands, and say, cheep, cheep. And he'll realize you're a mishugener. So he comes into court, and as he's walking up to the box there, he's flapping his wings already, going, cheep, cheep. Then the judge turns to him, and excuse me, so what's your name? Cheep, cheep. And where do you live? Cheep, cheep. And everything he says, cheep, 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 cheep. And the judge is getting very frustrated, and he's trying. The judge says, look, this guy's not normal. He can't be blamed for his actions. He throws out the case. The guy walks out, and he sees his lawyer there, and they hug and everything. And then the lawyer says, here's the bill, $2,000. And he says to the lawyer, cheep, cheep. He says to him, okay, thank you. I'd like my money. Cheep, cheep. Say, enough games ready. Please pay me. Cheep, cheep. And the more he's trying to push him, the more he says it. And he realizes, the lawyer, this guy's not joking anymore. He's going on 15 minutes like this, just making latonas of him, going cheap, cheap. He's not paying him. So the lawyer says to him, the chutzpah you have, I gave you an opportunity, an idea, how to save your life. And what I gave you to save your life, you're using that against me? I helped you out with it. How could you dare use that against me? In life, people have difficult times, tragic moments. For some people, it's the Yankees losing World Series. Some people have more tragic moments than that. Some people, that's the biggest tragedy in their life, sadly enough. But it all depends. Right? No, but they don't think that. They think that's the biggest tragedy. There are people who really never have real tragedies in life. Never suffer a lot. Imagine if every tragedy you've ever felt, every time you called into Rabbi Medetsky's office, or anything like that, any sad things that have happened to you, the intensity you felt at that moment of the sadness, if it stayed there by you, and then another bad thing happened, and that stayed, and every moment of sadness you ever had in your life, it stays with you forever and ever. people dying, sicknesses, there's pain, and it all stays. Imagine a person couldn't survive. It would be so intense, the pain, you couldn't go on with life. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed to save us. So he gave us a special gift. That gift is called the Koech HaShikcha, the Koech to forget. So a person is able to forget all the Torahs, and therefore we can move on with life. And it weakens the intensity of the pain bit by bit. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us this Koech HaShikcha to save ourselves, to give us life. And what do we do with it? We use it against the Ribbono Shel Olam. The rock that created you. Teshi, you have the chutzpah to forget the Ribbono Shel Olam, to use it, what he gave to help you, and you have the chutzpah to use it against the Ribbono Shel Olam. Okay, just quickly, this time of year, people get very caught up with I don't say it's not important. It's important minhagim, but not to think that's the ikkar. Like the apple in honey, Rosh Hashanah, people think that's what gives a sweet new year. Now comes kaporis. You wave a chicken above your head, and then all your sins are forgiven. It doesn't work like that. These are all symbolisms, but you have to do tshuva as well. But people get too carried away with it. 3 down. So The Rashba writes about kaporis. It is asa deraisa to do it. It's darkei ha-moiri. It's superstition. The question is, if it's asa to do it, it's darkei ha-moiri and it's a deraisa, how is he going to explain that somebody many generations before him, Rav Haigon, he did kaporis, he believed in it, so he was doing this a deraisa? So the answer is very simple. It all depends why you're doing it. If you're doing it because you think that all the chickens, the veiras go in the chickens and that does it, that's superstition to think that. If you realize it's just a symbolism, if you realize it, if you're supposed to think that's what's supposed to happen to me and it makes you do tshuva, then it's right. The Rashba knew in his town, they believe in it, that's what does it. So for them, it's Dar Kamayri. Rav Haigon did it with the correct reasons, it's okay. Just to show you how much people get carried away, somebody once came to the Rosh Yeshiva. And he came to the Rashiva and he said to him, he doesn't know what to do, because when he did kaporas, instead of going like this, he went anti-clockwise. He did it the wrong way. So what happens now? So Rashiva looked at him and said, oh, you're fine. Instead of unscrewing our veiras, you screwed them in tighter. You remember? And the guy like turned white. And like, so what do I do now? So he realized, these guys, you know, told him, don't worry about it, it's okay. But really what he should have told him is to take two chickens now, because one is to get them to where they were, and then another one to unscrew them again. But people get so carried away with it, and they think, whoa, we've got to realize these are symbolisms, but the ikkah this time of year is to do tshuva. Have a good Shabbos.